Well, you'll remember when last I was here, we were finishing up with Luke chapter 4 as we continue to spend our time. Quite honestly, the bulk of the remainder of this year, unless God changes something there in the Gospel of Luke. And what a wonderful study. These kinds of studies are some of my favorites. Certainly, we try to go verse by verse, but there's so much in here that there's always something that you get out of every time. And I just love studying the Gospels. The theme for our last time was the authority of Jesus Christ, which is a very predominant, prevalent theme through the entire Gospel of Luke. And it continues to bleed out in the weeks to come. And very important. It's amazing. I don't know. I suppose it's amazing. It is amazing. It's not abnormal in the scriptures, but it's amazing to see how much Luke treats authority and how big the issue of authority is in our world right now. Isn't it? I mean, it's just a huge thing. Authority is in question, and even during my lifetime, there's been a giant push to question whether truth exists, which is bizarre. And, you know, it is what it is. You live in your culture, you minister in your culture, but some things just make you go, I don't understand that. I mean, we had a study last year where the definition for truth was given. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And, you know, that would go a long ways if people understood that. Reality exists, you know. And that's helpful, you know, as you minister in this culture. You know, the issue there is authority. Is there a God? Has God got authority? Has He created? Has He spoken? And it's helpful because you can connect the dots with people that are questioning truth. And, well, you know, I love that when someone says, well, if there was a God, He would be, and then fill in the blank, whatever crazy thing they want their God to be. And I love that because that always brings my mind to be able to say, no, if there was a God, He would be what He is. And then you would need to find out what that is. Your idea of what He is irrelevant because reality exists. We're trying to find out who God is. We're not trying to mold and fashion a God that's comfortable to us. And it doesn't matter what you believe about God. He's just going to be who He is. You need to find out who He is. And that's opened a lot of doors for me, and I think that's helpful. Authority is, of course, in question. How can you tell me? How dare you say this or that? Or that Bible, how dare you call on that? Well, is there authority? Does God have authority? And interesting, Jesus demonstrates His authority all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Luke is highlighting the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is important from a human perspective. If you're sitting here, it's very likely that you have come to a point in your life where you at least believe that there is a God, and it's very likely that you have come to place your trust in Him for your life, for your salvation, that you know Him and that you're trusting in Him. And so you have, in that sense, submitted yourself to His authority. You see, so it's very important. We would see, from a human perspective, that that's the issue. Is there a God, and does He have authority over me? And that's been from the beginning. People have not wanted, we want autonomy, right? We want to call our own shots. We still want God to fix our broken stuff, but we want to still tell Him what to do. And that's the heart of pagan religion. And in this case, He's dealing not with pagan religion, but with a monotheistic, seeking to be a biblical religion. Right? The Jewish people. The Jews here, they were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because His teaching possessed authority in contrast to what they were used to. They were teaching the word of man, and Jesus was teaching the word of God. A very easy distinction for us this side of this happening to understand, but they blew them away. And you can imagine that. Maybe you've had that experience here. I know I've met many people who have, where you've sat in some And I hesitate to say religion negatively, because I think the idea of religion has gotten a false dichotomy, has gotten a false bad rap in our world. There is good religion. There is pure religion. The Bible tells us there's pure religion. So I'm not trying to draw that for us. But what they were used to, though, was this humanistic religion, this man-made religion. And they would say, well, it's monotheistic and we're worshiping. No, it's still your idea, right? It's how you say life is supposed to work. And they were used to that. And it was the teaching of men and the ideas of men and the thoughts of men that had completely excluded the actual word of God and made it of no effect. And so the people were used to that. You can imagine just sitting under this empty, man-made system of works your whole life and just be like, wow, really? Yeah, I got to go there, I guess, it's Saturday. And then all of a sudden, here comes this guy, and you're like, what is this? Right? This is the actual word of God. He has authority. He has power. He is backing up what he says, and it makes sense, you see. And maybe you've had that experience. I've met many who have. Jesus also asserted his authority in other ways in this passage and throughout the Gospel of Luke. And in this particular one, we saw that he asserted his authority over demons. And of course, as their creator, he has all authority. I love this verse because he holds them together. He holds demons together. It's his will right now. He is God in the flesh, and so of course he has authority over them. And hear this today. We need to hear this regularly. When Jesus speaks, demons obey. You get this picture in the world that there's this push of good versus evil. And in this sense, it's true. But you get a sense that it's like a sporting event, right? We're not sure who's going to win, and there's even sides. And hopefully God did well in the draft, right? The reality is, Jesus speaks, demons obey. They obey. They have to. He is their creator. He says, you do this. They say, yes, sir. They may not want to. Right? It's very likely that they never want to, right? They do it. Whatever he says goes. He has authority, you see, and we need to understand that. It's the authority of God that is on display in Christ. He demonstrated his authority over sickness as he healed Peter's mother. And as we saw that, our commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me before he said, I'm sending you. I have this authority to send you into the world, and I'm sending you. All authority has been given to me. Why? He's God in the flesh. And it comes then into this really beautiful passage in Luke 5. Follow along with me as I read it. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little further from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled up both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What an awesome passage, amen. What an awesome passage. Let's pray together, and we're going to unpack this. God, thank you again for the glorious beauty of your word. You spoke to us. Through your word, we know you. What a privilege. What a joy. Just to see the beautiful things that you've communicated to us, God. We are overjoyed and thrilled. Help us to understand and unpack this truth today in a way that's helpful to us, God. Change our minds, our hearts, and God, that we would be better followers of Jesus Christ as a result of corporately looking into your word. In his name we pray, amen. Well, I love this passage. It's a rich passage. There's so many cool things going on there to talk about. But the first thing you see is Many people were coming to hear Jesus teach. Crowds were coming, in fact. Crowds of normal people. And the distinction is made in the Gospels. And not hard to miss unless you just do a summary reading of it. And I think God is really drawing. He wants us to draw this distinction as we read. The crowds of normal people were coming to do what? To hear Jesus. The crowds of the religious leaders, the few religious leaders that were coming, they were not coming to hear Jesus. They were coming to test Jesus or to see what was going on, right? And God is making that distinction. Normal people, the crowds, were normal people coming to hear Jesus teach. The crowd was pressing to hear the word of God. He was standing by the Lake Gennesaret. One of these days he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So this is the crowd. There's this crowds of normal people, and then also the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers were all there. Word of what Christ had done and was doing was spreading. And people were excited. They wanted to find out what was going on. And as we saw, his teaching was new. It was with authority. And so it was compelling. And so people said, man, you gotta hear this guy. You gotta hear this preacher. This prophet. He's come. And could it be the Messiah? Right? And they wanted to hear. So they were coming. And he was a national sensation, if you will. People wanted to know who he was. They wondered if he was the Messiah. Now, he was teaching by a lake. And the lake, it says he was teaching by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, depending on what translation of the scriptures you have in your hand, it may not say Gennesaret, right? Now, there's a reason for that. This lake is just one lake with many names, okay? It's kind of like, Krista's not here today because some of hers have the flu, but it's kind of like Krista's children. They have eight names, right? Isaac, Ron, Charles, Junior, whatever, you know, right? You know, all these names. But that's not quite the same. But you have, this lake has different names. It has been called, and for different reasons, but could be called all at the same time. All, during this time period, it's called all these things. The Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Kinnereth, the Sea of Chinnereth, the Lake of Tiberias. You know why that was, right? You're Tiberias. Hey, let's name a lake after me. The Lake of Tiberias. You would know it commonly as the Sea of Galilee. And that's the most helpful way for us to remember that. This is talking about just the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret is actually a town on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So it's Lake Gennesaret. As I was reading this today and preparing, I was thinking possibly they call it the Lake Gennesaret because he was on the Gennesaret side. But I think it's doubtful. I think he's actually probably on the west side. They just called it that. And he's with the fishing guys. They're from the west side. Okay, so it's probably they're not on the Gennesaret side. So that's where they're at anyway. It is a large freshwater lake. It is the lowest freshwater lake on earth. Isn't that interesting? It is the lowest freshwater lake on earth. There's a lower lake right by it, but it's not freshwater. Right? The Dead Sea. It's salt water. It is the second lowest lake in the world, so you know which one's lower. Right? And it's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So it's a pretty good chunk of lake. I fished at a lake, Gunflint Lake, on the border of America and Canada. And we traveled one day 9 miles to go fishing in a normal fishing boat. And it took us probably 4 hours to go from one end of that lake to the other in a motorboat. So this is a good size lake, 13 by 8. Miles, you know, you can imagine they didn't have motor, they didn't have a triple Johnson outboards then, right? They had to get there in other ways. So this is a big lake, and as we go on, as we think about this, this is very important as we think about what's going on here. You'll notice up there, so I put this up, so you get here's Israel, and you look way at the top, and I'm going to zoom in. This is the Sea of Galilee, and you see Gennesaret over there, and you see Tiberias, the Lake of Tiberias, right? And Capernaum, where they're from. Remember Cana, where he did his first miracle, recorded miracle, Cana of Galilee, and Nazareth, where he was from. And so this is the area. Now think about this. This is their life. This is, we need to understand this. This is their life. They're lake people. They're fishermen. Life centers around the lake. It's where you get your food. It's where everyone hangs out. It's where your livelihood is. It's where your boats are. It's where the crowds come to. This is normal life for them. This is life around the lake, lake life. And so they're all gathered there. And then people are coming from all these little towns you see, pouring in there and to hear Jesus teach. The crowd had gathered to hear the word of God. And interesting, isn't it? Some of these little fishing boats you see, how they looked. This is kind of the thing where he would have launched out into. This is, that one is an actual reproduction of one that they found. And so people were pressing in to hear the word of God, pressing in on him. Now, I've spoken a few times where it was a little too tight and it was a little uncomfortable, but I've never had anyone pressing in on me. And now, I'm a Baptist pastor, and so I have actually rarely had anyone even sit on the front row. Right? Can you imagine, though, large crowds of people pressing in on you and trying to project? Probably be difficult, wouldn't it? And the people right in front, you know, you probably got spit on. I'm probably not, I don't know, maybe Jesus didn't spit when he talked. I would be, right? And just difficult, kind of uncomfortable. And so he was, that's why he asked to get into the boat. Now, I want you to think about this, though, before we move on. Here is Jesus, and he's down there with, he's from this region, he's down there with these guys. These are the guys that he's about to call to be his disciples, his closest disciples. And here's what, and people from all over the countryside are gathering to hear him speak. Now look at the level of interest these people have. Their mindset is, I want to be as close to this man as I can possibly get. And the people in back, it's a terrible illustration, but it's really, I think it's relevant. It's like a rock concert. They're being smooshed in, right? Now, this is a sad commentary on our culture, right? Of course, now I'm not Jesus, so you can throw you a bone here, but no one's ever smooshing in like a rock concert to hear a gospel preacher, are they? Right? I think we like the wrong things. We're excited about the wrong things, aren't we? You can fill a crowd, but you can get $1,000 a seat, people to go fill a stadium, 100,000 people, see a football game. You tell anybody you got a free concert, and the guy's going to preach. Anybody going to show up? We're giving a free men's conference. The guy's going to tell you about life and what it means to be a man and about the Lord that made you. I don't know. I got stuff to do. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a terrible commentary on our culture? It's free. Well, this one's $10, you know, but it's not $1,000. So think about this. Here's this beautiful. People are hungry. They want to know what this is about, who this person is. They want to know if the miracles they've heard about are true. They want to hear him firsthand speak. And they want to be as close to him as possible as he's speaking. Awesome to think about. Pressing in on him. And so it's making it difficult, though, for Jesus to speak as a result. So there's these two fishing boats nearby. And they were empty, as we read. They were empty because they had been fishing. And the reason that is they would fish at night because of the heat, but really because of the fish. This is a neat story for me because I just got back from Alabama, which is right on the Florida border, and fishing in the Gulf. And winter is a horrible time to fish. It's just a horrible time. The fish are different. They're in different places. All the good ones are still out in the ocean. You know, they're not moved in yet. And I had a blast. I caught a lot of fish, but not nearly as many as you would in the summer. And that's the same way with them. You know, you get in the heat of the day. I got a friend that lives in Texas. He loves to fish, and he's a president of a bass club. He said in September, August, September, it's so hot in Texas, even the fish won't come out. It's true. I mean, he's not joking. He's serious. They fish at night in Texas. So this is what these guys did. They fished at night. They escaped the heat of the day. The fish were in different places, and they would fish at night. They didn't fish like we do. As I was reading that today, I was thinking, man, think of the money Jesus could have made as a charter captain. Right? You know? We go out and spend half a day, and you catch one fish you can eat. You know? He goes, there's a boat sinking. You know, but they would go out, they would catch these fish in net, not with poles, because they were not doing it for recreation. This is hard work. They needed this to eat. This was their livelihood. And you don't catch fish, you don't eat. You know, we don't have that. You know, like we're not going to go without a meal here. So this is hard work, not the same kind of fishing. They would go out, boats were empty, and did you notice they were still working, too? They were mending their nets, fixing, they got to get ready for the next fishing thing. And so this was their life. Fishing at night, fix the nets, clean the fish, sell the fish, all those kind of things. Working, they're sitting there and they're working, fixing their nets, and they're listening to Jesus. That's pretty cool. Jesus is there ministering to these specific guys for a specific reason that we're going to see. They're fishing, they're working on their nets, and they wanted to hear. Right? They could have asked him to move on. They were listening. And so Jesus asks to borrow this boat. And it happened to be Simon's, as it said in our text, Peter. It happened to be Peter's boat. And they launched off, just off the shore, so Jesus could teach. And that may be where we get the don't sit in the front row from. You know, they made that little buffer space that made it so Jesus could talk and people could hear and he could get, you know, he could stand up and project out over people and they wouldn't be all around him. Probably a little gentle hill going up, kind of like an auditorium, you know. That's what I would envision. That's how lakes usually are. There's usually a little raise up and that's why it's a lake there. So just created a little space so he could teach. And he gets done teaching, and he makes what I would call an odd request. Now, it may not seem that odd to you, but we'll talk about it. There's a reason that it's odd. But he makes this request anyway, and it seems like an odd request. Peter thinks it's odd. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Put out into the deep water. Go out deeper and put your nets down." And again, this is them. Now, as I look at this, here's the first takeaway application that I get from this. Jesus is teaching. He asks to use the boat. He says, "Let's go fishing." So, I think Sunday is a beautiful day right after church to go fishing. Yeah, right? I don't know. It's not wrong anyway, right? Jesus teaching and then they went out and went fishing. But he had just finished teaching. They were already in the boat. And he asked Peter, "Hey, we're in the boat here. Let's go fishing." Now, there's a few reasons that this seems odd to me and I think to Peter. First of all, Jesus was not a fisherman. It's not a recreational sport like it is today, right? You know, he's not a fisherman. He's a rabbi, a carpenter's son, and he's not a fisherman. Peter probably figured, well, Jesus just wants to go fishing. You know, that's kind of, you know, I'm sure they still had some people that weren't fishermen that enjoyed going fishing. You know, kind of a neat thing. I've thought about that this week as I did a lot of fishing, and I met a lot of interesting people, had a lot of great conversations. And there's just something about fishing, at least the way that we do it. And I suppose even them, you know, they went all night and didn't catch anything. You just don't know what you're going to get. I mean, it's a mystery. Even down in the Gulf Coast, you can see a great deal that's going on underneath the water, but you can't see everything. You just don't know. And so you're fishing, you're throwing it out there, and you say, "Hey, this is interesting, it's exciting to see what we catch." But he might have thought that, well, maybe Jesus just wants to go fishing. And maybe he thought Jesus was saying, "We're in a boat, let's might as well fish." Maybe it was something to do with food. Maybe Peter thought he wanted some food. I don't know. But the problem was that it was the wrong time of day to fish. And if you fished at all, you might as well stay home when it's the wrong time of day to fish. In the wintertime down in the Gulf, not only the time of day matter, the tide matters, the water temperature matters, the way the wind is coming in matters. And I was down fishing at this place called the Pass, and it's where this tons of current comes off of a river, and then the sea flows back in, and it has this ebb and tide. It's a wonderful place to fish in the summer. And I caught a couple fish down there, small ones, but nobody else was catching anything. And a dude, when I was pulling up, was leaving, and he said, and this was before Lori got down with me, and he said, "Oh, you're going to try your luck, huh?" And he had this scowl on his face. And I said, "It's either this or sit in the hotel room." Right, and I'm not a TV person, so especially when I'm in Alabama, I'm not going to be watching the TV. And he said, "Well, that's what I'm going to go try." sitting in the hotel room for a while, right? It was that bad. And so here's, you know, this is the wrong time of day to fish. You know, we don't fish this time of day. You're not likely to catch anything on the wrong time of day. You get up early. You know, you may have thought of that as a young person. Why do we always have to get up so early to go fishing? That's when the bite is on. It just is a lot better. You don't want it to be, but it is, right? As soon as the sun comes up, the bite is on till 9 o'clock, especially in certain places. And then after that, you get into the heat of the day, the fish, you know, crappie will go out and just slay in the deep water. You might as well forget it. You got to get them at the right time. So this is the wrong time of day for them to even try this. It's wasted time in Peter's mind. Fish are in different places. Fishing is better at different times. And so this is a crazy request. Then on top of all of that, let's see if I have it. They had already fished during the right time all night long, and there was nothing to catch, okay? And so Peter, in his mind, is thinking, okay, I fished all night, I'm tired. Just got done working on my nets. This is a terrible time to fish, and there are no fish here. Why would I do this? This is a crazy request. Silly. But interestingly enough, as you notice, he did it anyway. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Isn't that interesting? And as I think about this, this is just a beautiful work of God. That Peter was at least at some level listening. The man was willing. That says a lot right there. And for human beings, I think the number one thing that we can do to relate towards God is to open up our hearts. Just to let God be God. Let Him work. Let Him tell us what to do. Take the responsibility of making decisions to decide to do what God wants us to do. This is what Peter is doing here. This request, this is a small thing to us sitting here, right? But think about it. He's worked all day at his job. He's a fisherman. Jesus is not. It's the wrong time of day. We haven't been catching yet. There's no fish here. This is the stupidest thing anyone could ask him to do. No. But he said, you know what? Okay, I'll do it. That's faith right there. He had at least some level of faith. I'll do it. I'm listening. I'm hearing. I'll do it, Master. If you want to go fishing, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Now, as we unpack this thing, don't miss this part. Jesus asked Peter not to go fishing. I'm sure that's what Peter heard because Peter was a fisherman. And there's a joke with fishermen. And it's just reality. We call it fishing. We don't call it catching. You can never say, hey, let's go catching. Right? You can try, but just, you may not catch anything. It's just reality, right? I mean, there are times, there's nothing you can do. You can jump in the water and get big nets and swim around with gear on and try to find one. Maybe you'll get one. But there are just days you can't catch anything. They're just not gonna bite. Jesus said, let's go catching. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say let's go fishing. He said let's go catching. I don't know if Peter even caught that. I don't know if he did. But Jesus wasn't asking the man to go out and do your job. He said, Peter, let's go and let's catch some. Wow. Okay, let's do it. Let down your net for a catch. A guaranteed catch. And as we saw, Jesus delivered a catch. Their nets were so full they were breaking, sunk two boats full of fish. A catch. A miraculous catch. They signaled their partners in the other boat, guys, get out here, there are too many fish. Filled up both boats and they both began to sink. That's a catch. That's a catch. Now, I've been on some fishing trips where we filled the live well so full you couldn't fit another fish in there. But never so full that the boat was about to sink. That's a miraculous thing, especially after a night of fishing with nothing. Peter and the other guys knew it was a miracle. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He He knew it was a miracle and he knew his own problem. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. It wasn't lost on them. And what it did was to see the power, and in this case the authority of Jesus Christ, to see him deliver where it was impossible. Peter was just confronted with his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness to be around this person of Jesus Christ, this holy and good person. Now, before we move on to think about what Jesus wants us to see, I think, and what he is actually doing here, because this is a significant encounter. This is not just a miracle. This isn't a neat catch. This isn't a share the gospel more message even necessarily, although that certainly could be inferred, couldn't it, right? Hey, we're going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men. But I want us to just pause for a second and think through the dynamic of what just happened. Here is Peter now at this time in his life, and really he struggled with it for a long time, but at this time in his life, you would not call Peter a man of faith. All right? This is just a dude, a young dude, trying to figure out life, trying to get through life. But what he did was he took a small, humanly speaking, a small act of faith. He said, God, it seems impossible, it seems foolish, nothing would ask me to do this, I would never do this, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. So Peter took the small step of faith, the small forward trusting of Christ, and God took his little tiny effort and produced a giant miracle. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool to see? God took this little step of faith. Okay, I'll put out my boat and I'll let down the net. Nothing's going to happen. I'll do it. Because you said to, I'll do it. And then God produced the catch. That's awesome. That's how God works, by the way. He uses those who are faithful. That was a step of faithfulness. Did you know in the Hebrew language, faith and faithfulness, or you can't separate them? We do it in English, right? We love to. Well, I have faith, but I'm not faithful. That's not true. If you have faith, you will be faithful. Faithful. Right? Peter was faithful. He had a small act of faith. God used it and he blessed it. And it was so much blessing, you couldn't even haul it in the boat. They were sinking. Now, what is going on here with this catch? This part is very interesting. Peter and his friends were fishermen. And we're going to see this in the next few texts that come up as well. Peter and his friends were fishermen. The friends were James and John. The four closest, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They were all fishermen. Jesus told them to let down their nets for a catch. And see, what Jesus is doing, and I love this too, it's just beautiful. He is taking these men from normal life, and he's using their normal life and their experiences and what they know to teach them about himself. And he's taking them, and he says, let down your net for a catch. They knew what that meant, right? What do you mean? Net, fish, catch, boom, sell them, right? They understood that. It was their life. He was using their life to help them understand something. Fishing and catching. What Jesus did, though, was he caught them. This is pretty cool. So he's using, let down your net for a catch. You're a fisherman, you understand this. And here's Jesus. He's actually using this experience, this teaching, to actually catch Peter, James, and John. When you read this and you remember Matthew 4:19, maybe it's in my notes. Yep, Matthew 4:19, and it says, "Hey, follow me; I'll make you fishers of men." Right. And so you think of that, and I think of going out and sharing the gospel with people. And by the way, that has been on my heart the last 2 weeks. Right here, I am. I'm enjoying fishing, and I'm thinking this would be so fun to do for a living. And but I'm supposed to be a fisher of men. I'm not a fisher of fish. And that's just not going to happen. Be a fisher of men. So you think of that. Okay, we're going out, we're sharing the gospel with people. But what's happening in this passage is Jesus is not driving them yet to be fishers of men. What he is doing is he is catching them. He's catching them. He's catching the fishermen. He's showing them who he is. He's compelling them to follow him. He's showing them miraculously what it means to catch. And who's going to do the actual catching, right? The providing. It's going to be him. Follow me, and I will make you catchers of men. These men would become his disciples. They would be his catchers. follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he said. And they would become his catchers, his closest disciples. He was changing their life. Did you notice, if you have your copy of the scriptures open, notice with me down in 11 where it says, they forsook their nets, or forsook everything, I think it says, right? They laid down their nets, forsook everything, and followed him. He caught them. He caught them. He was using this beautiful example of fishing and catching, normal life, to compel them to follow him, and they did. He caught them. And then they would become his disciples. They would become the catchers. Especially when he left, that they would go out then and they would catch more men. And with God's power, they would become followers of Jesus Christ. And then all the way down to us, we would hear the gospel message because of these men. And so that now you can become a catcher. That you can become a fisher of men or a catcher. They had a career change, a lifestyle change. It affected their families because this was likely a family, it's not likely, you see it in the scriptures. It was a family business. They were all in. They just left it and they followed him. I often wonder what, I mean, they were Jewish people and they understood the rabbi-follower dynamic and everything, but I wonder what their parents thought. It's somehow right, you know. Just leave it. Forget it. I'm not a fisherman anymore. I'm going to follow this dude for 3 years. They didn't know the time period, but I'm going to follow this. This is going to be my life. I'm going to follow this teacher. And he's going to train me. Completely change their lives. And then these men would eventually become the ones that would form the church, that would share the gospel all across the known world, and would be the bedrock, the apostles, the bedrock foundation of what we know today to be Christianity because of this. This is a really profound incident that happened right here. The men that God would use to turn the world upside down, simple fishermen from Galilee and Judea, but God called them to a higher holy calling, a small town fisherman to a world-changing catcher of men. And the gospel spread all across the known world because of them. And it's passed down even to us today. And how many people's lives have been changed because of this event where they became the followers of Jesus Christ and he made them his catchers. Pretty awesome. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for your grace to show us this passage of how you worked in these four guys' lives. Really awesome. Whatever you would have for us, I know each person, we hear things that we need to work on or change or hear different, and I just pray that you'd work in us, God. Encourage our faith today to see the fruit that you can, that only you can bring and that you do bring. When we are obedient, willingly obedient, even with those small steps, that Peter had no idea that he would follow Jesus for 3 years, that he would plant churches all over the place, that he would die on a cross for Christ, that he would write parts of the Bible, that we would be reading his writings today, hearing about his life today when he made that step. God, encourage us, give us the faithfulness today to follow you well, even when we don't know what you're doing. And to let you bring the increase, to let you bring the catch, to let you do only what only you can do, God. I pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.